Good morning. Please keep your Bibles open to 1 Peter there. This morning our text is just looking at verse 5, which I've kind of summarized as God is guiding Christians for salvation. Before we read that though, let's pray together. Dear God, thank you for another day and another opportunity to study your word. As we open the scriptures, please also open our eyes to see and ears to understand the message that you have for us today. Would we be convinced or convicted of the truths about ourselves and delighted by the truths about you? Please grant us a knowledge of you that surpasses worldly wisdom as your Spirit engages our hearts with your living gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And please follow along as I read verse 5. Who, by God's power, are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. As you've probably noticed, this verse begins mid-sentence with the word who, which prompts the question, who does the who refer to? Well, back in verse 1, we were introduced to the recipients of Peter's letter, whom he calls exiles or elect exiles of the dispersion. These people were living in various regions of what is now modern Turkey. But for our purposes today, the key word here is elect. This wasn't just any scattered group of people. These specific people were elected or chosen by God to be his people. And verse 3 adds another important detail about these people. They are born again. They have been elected and they are born again. These specific people that Peter is writing to were elect, born again people. So we could say for verse 5, elect, born again people, by God's power, are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Or like we did in the previous sermon, if you can remember back that far, we use the term Christian to mean elect, born-again people. So we could do the same here and say Christians, by God's power, are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. But we do need to remember that the conditions of being a Christian are that we are elect and born again. We are not Christians simply because we call ourselves Christians or we think of ourselves as Christians. We are Christians if God has elected us and made us born again. So with that in mind about the people that Peter's writing to, I'd like to look at three main points today from this verse as we study this big idea that God is guarding Christians for salvation. Firstly, Christians are guarded for salvation. Secondly, Christians are guarded by God's power. And finally, Christians are guarded through faith. Now you see there's this kind of unifying clause in each of those points, which is Christians are guarded. So before we get to those three main points, I want to see what it means that Christians are guarded. The word guarded here has a similar meaning to the word kept in verse 4, which was referring to our inheritance being kept in heaven. In both of these instances, we get a sense of something being purposefully protected or secured. Think, for example, of bodyguards shielding celebrities or soldiers defending a fortification, or lasers protecting priceless artwork, or even seatbelts securing the occupants of a car. Like the shielded celebrities, the defended fortress, the protected artwork, or the secured passengers, Christians are guarded Christians. Notice too that Peter writes here in the present tense. He says, we are being guarded. At the very least, this means Christians are guarded currently, now, at this very moment. But soon we'll also see that Christians being guarded is not just a temporary status. We will continue to be guarded until the last time. I also found it interesting that this verse is the first time that Peter clearly states that Christians are guarded. He kind of clearly states the security that we have. In previous sermons, we reached the same conclusion about our security based on other words like elect or sanctification or born again or living hope. For example, we saw that our heavenly inheritance is a guarantee of our security in Christ because we reasoned that there isn't much point to preserving an inheritance if there is no one to receive it. But now Peter lays it out plainly. Christians are being guarded. like our three main points suggest, Peter connects three thoughts to this idea of being guarded. He says, for salvation, by God's power, and through faith. However, I think the very fact that we require guarding seems to imply that there is some danger or threat to us, which then raises the question, what are we being guarded from? So we have for, by, through, and from. And I think the answer lies in verse 6, which is not part of our text, but was part of our reading. And you'll see there that Peter acknowledges the trials that the Christians were experiencing. He says, you have been grieved by various trials. Various trials are in store for Christians. If you were here last Sunday for the Let's Study the Bible time, we explored this topic in our study of James 1, which uses almost the same wording. James writes, trials of various kinds. And today we're not going to look into what these various trials are, because we'll address that in a future sermon. But until then, we can take comfort in the truth that even in the trials, Christians are being guarded. Which I think raises another question, which is, what if we weren't being guarded? Well, for starters, we can determine that guarding is a part of sanctification, which is a present and ongoing process. And part of that is because Peter assumes his readers are born again. That's kind of a past event. And he reminds them of their inheritance, which is a future fulfillment. So in this current sort of in-between time, Christians are being sanctified as the Holy Spirit works in us for obedience to Jesus Christ. And during this time, we are being guarded. So if guarding is part of sanctification, and sanctification is part of the salvation process, then instead of asking, what if we weren't being guarded, we could just ask, what if God didn't save us? And that answer is quite clear. We would die and remain eternally separated from God. God's design for salvation highlights the importance of being guarded. Without the guarding, we would be forever without God. One last comment before we move on to the first point. Being guarded does not warrant sinning. As Paul teaches throughout Romans 6, he says, are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. For one who has died has been set free from sin. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. If we think back to the examples I gave before of various forms of security, a wise celebrity does not rush blindly into a frenzied crowd just because she has a bodyguard. A wise motorist does not drive recklessly into oncoming traffic just because he's wearing a seatbelt. And neither should a Christian entertain temptation just because he considers himself alive to God and guarded. James warns very clearly in his letter that desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Instead, a guarded Christian who considers himself dead to sin and alive to God should bear spiritual fruit, looking ahead to salvation, because God is guarding Christians for salvation. In other words, Christians are being guarded for salvation. This is point one. Christians are being guarded for salvation. What does Peter mean by salvation in this text? Well, in other sermons, we've seen that salvation isn't a point in time, but a process. Paul in Romans 8, verses 29 to 30 says, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. This is salvation. Based on other biblical texts, many Christians today order salvation into five or even more stages. It could be election, regeneration, justification, sanctification, and glorification. So when Peter says salvation, is he talking about one of these things, all of them? Or just some of them? Have a look with me, please, at verse 5, at what our text says about salvation. It says, a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So there are sort of three details here about salvation. Firstly, the salvation is ready. Secondly, the salvation is ready to be revealed. And thirdly, the salvation is ready to be revealed in the last time. I kind of want to work backwards through those three points here. So first, the salvation is ready to be revealed in the last time, with the focus on the last time. Now, I think the last time is referring to Christ's second coming, which Peter later refers to twice in this chapter as the revelation of Jesus Christ in verses 8 and 13. This points to salvation that will only be complete at a future stage, which rules out election, regeneration, and justification, which are all past aspects of salvation. And I think this is further reinforced by the salvation being ready to be revealed. It hasn't been revealed yet. In a sense, there's something about it that is still hidden or unattained. It's waiting for Christ's return. And so this seems to rule out the process of sanctification too, because to be fully sanctified would require us to have become like Christ and to no longer be part of this corrupted world and living with bodies that are burdened by sin. And yet here we are now. And that leaves only one option, glorification. This definitive freedom from sin, a full life in Christ, completely sanctified, and getting God himself. It is this salvation to which we look forward in hope, an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, and kept in heaven for you. The salvation is ready. It already exists now. It is prepared, and there is nothing more to be added. The readiness of our salvation is similar to the kept inheritance in verse 4. These are a guarantee of our future with God. God has chosen us as recipients of his saving grace, so he has also chosen to guard us until we receive salvation in full. Our salvation is not a precarious hope, it is a living hope. God will reveal salvation to us because God is guarding Christians for salvation. Moving on to point 2, Christians are guarded by God's power. There are many ways that we can approach this topic of God's power because God displays his power in so many ways, most notably through the revelation of himself in Scripture. But even in the first several verses of Peter's letter here, we read of what God has done by his power. God has elected according to foreknowledge. God has caused us to be born again. God has resurrected Jesus Christ from the dead. God has prepared an inheritance that does not perish, cannot be defiled, and will not fade. And God is keeping it in heaven for us. But I think Peter's emphasis is not so much on the results or the outworking of the power itself, but on the fact that it is God's power. God can do things that man cannot do or even fully comprehend. The last few chapters of Job are well worth reading in your own time if you want to see just how tiny and incapable we humans really are compared to God. No man has power like God's power. In fact, no man has power like God's weakness, as Paul in 1 Corinthians 1:25 says, "The weakness of God is stronger than men." There is nobody greater than God. We should remind ourselves regularly of this truth. The man-made forms of security that I mentioned earlier, the bodyguards, lasers, soldiers, seatbelts, they're not foolproof, they can malfunction, they do fail. And mankind's power is much the same. For example, people lack the power to properly enforce justice. People misuse power to oppress those with less power than themselves. And in our personal battles against sinful flesh, we are destined to lose if we fight alone, because we don't have the power in ourselves to overcome sin. Our own efforts to guard by our power are like building a Lego wall, hoping to defend against a meteor. The wall will fail, and so will we. On the other hand, God's power is more like the security of being hidden in the core of the earth during a meteor shower, basically impenetrable. God's power never fails, and God never weakens. It reminds me of Paul's confidence in God as he writes in Romans 8:38, "For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Paul's confidence is not in himself. He trusts God. And that's the beauty of it being God's power and not ours. Even when we don't feel guarded, even when we don't feel safe, God assures us that he is guarding us for salvation. Our inheritance cannot perish or be defiled or fade because God is keeping it. Our salvation is secure because God is guarding it. We need God to guard us, and we need him guarding all the time, both right now and at every moment through to complete salvation. Christians are guarded by God's power. And finally, moving on to our third point, Christians are guarded through faith. Very briefly, if you want to look down to the beginning of verse 8 with me, it says, "Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him." This is faith, belief, despite not having the thing yet. Faith is the living hope in verse 3, although salvation is not fully realized. We have faith that our inheritance in verse 4 is kept for us, though we have not received it yet. We have faith that our salvation in verse 5 is ready for us, even though it has not been fully revealed yet. And we have faith that God will deliver on these promises of salvation when the time comes. Until that time, we have faith that God is guarding us for salvation. But what if our faith fails? What if we lose hope? What if our trust in the security of our inheritance withers and our assurance in the readiness of salvation fades? What if our faith fails? Well, in our previous sermon, we used the example of a baby to describe salvation. A baby has no say in being conceived. He does not know how to be born, and she can take no credit for being born. Likewise, we can take no credit for being spiritually born again. In our sin, we were both unable and unwilling to choose God. Without God acting first, there would be no case we could present by any merit of our own that would save us. And in a similar manner, without God granting the ability to believe, that is granting us our faith, we would never choose him. So when Peter says we are guarded through faith, even the very faith we have comes from God. It is not by our doing, which means, just like God's power cannot fail, our faith also cannot fail, because it is God who gives and upholds our faith. God has done all the work. Now, this also means that our works do not guard our salvation. Works are certainly a fruit of salvation. Works are a sign of salvation, and Christians are called to do good works. But works are not themselves the means of salvation. Nor do works guard our salvation. Christians are guarded through faith. God uses our faith in him to guard us for salvation. And this is especially good news when we recall the trials that Peter is about to address in the coming verses. If our faith is given and used by God, then we do not need to fear the trials. Harm may still come, but we can rejoice through the trials because of the assurance that our God-given faith is guarding us. And I think that's why Peter's next words in his letter following verse 5 are, "In this you rejoice," which is the beginning of verse 6. There is great joy in knowing that God is keeping us for an imperishable, undefiled, unfading inheritance until the last time when salvation will be fully revealed. Only God elects. Only God gives new birth. Only God has the power to guard us. Only God gives us a faith through which he does guard us. So let us rejoice alongside our fellow elect born-again people, honoring God for his work of salvation. Let us rejoice together that God is guarding Christians for salvation. Please pray with me. Dear God, as we ponder the glorious salvation that you have welcomed us into, we say with Peter, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." You, our God, in your foreknowledge chose to show great mercy to great sinners by giving us new birth and a living hope through Christ. Thank you for the inheritance, our salvation, that is being kept and guarded by your power. Thank you for the assurance we have been given, because it is you, not us, who is guarding. May we daily be reminded of your gift of faith, which holds us fast until the day when Christ returns in glory and we are glorified together with him. Thank you for your salvation. Amen.